Good to see each one of you this morning. We appreciate the fact that we do have visitors with us. We thank you for coming and hope that the things that we talk about this morning are going to be of benefit to you. Speaking to the congregation and our visitors as well, remember that as we begin our gospel meeting next week, our Bible class time will actually be a lesson presented by Brother Walker. He's going to be looking at the chapters that we're getting into in the book of John as he looks at the 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th chapters. So the Bible class time, he will be presenting a lesson. So I hope that some have, for whatever their reasons, not been at our Bible study time. I would hope that you would come and be a part of the gospel meeting at that time. We are going to be reading from Matthew, the 25th chapter. And what you're going to find in Matthew, the 25th chapter, is the parable that we want to look at this morning. That is, let me just get some things. One of the parables that we're going to be looking at once a month. I did not choose any particular system of looking at the parables. There are some parables that fall under a category with regard to the kingdom of heaven. There are parables that fall under the category of the coming of Christ, etc. At this point in my thinking, we're not going to break that down in those ways. I'm just going to randomly pick some parables and talk about them once a month through this calendar year, the Lord willing. And so we're going to begin this morning by reading here in Matthew, the 25th chapter. Almost everybody in the audience is already aware of this, but I'll go ahead and let you know that I read from the New King James. So as I'm reading right now, it'll be from the New King James, and I'll tell you that as we go through the lesson, there will be a few occasions when scriptures will be put on the screen for you. You're more than welcome to turn in your Bible to them, but they will be from the New King James also. So reading the words of Jesus here, somebody on Zoom is making me talk very loudly to myself. So please make sure you're muted. We love the fact that we're able to communicate on Zoom, but we want to make sure that they stay muted for my benefit. Okay, Matthew, words of Jesus beginning in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should be not enough oil for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself oil." And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Surely I say to you, I do not know you." Then Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." There are a couple of different views as to what might be going on in this particular parable in relation to some of the things that had already been said. As we began earlier in the epistle of Matthew, he gave a number of parables that were about the kingdom on earth and the growth of the kingdom. And in the chapter before this, he had a number of lessons and comments about the end of Jerusalem. At least many look at the 24th chapter of Matthew regarding the end of the fall of Jerusalem, if you will. Some look at those chapters as being in regard to the coming of the Lord. I don't think it matters either way how we're going to understand what's said here in Matthew, the 25th chapter. But what we do understand is that the Lord is making some type of point for us that I think is going to be beneficial to us. I think that what we'll recognize is that this isn't just a warning about watchfulness. Let's take a moment and just break this down a little bit. We notice he introduces the idea of these 10 virgins. Apparently there was a custom of having an entourage that was going to be welcoming the party as they were returning from the marriage ceremony and conducting them more festivities. If you'll remember in John the 2nd chapter, Jesus performed his first miracle at a wedding feast. The feast apparently could go on for a number of days. And there are still parts of the world where the reception time was a significantly different event than the wedding time. I will tell you that in one of my first trips to Vietnam, one of the Christians was getting married, and we were all invited, we being about 20 people, we were invited to the reception. We weren't invited to the wedding. In fact, almost no one was invited to the wedding. It was their practice that only the immediate families, and I would suppose also immediate being brothers and sisters, they went to the wedding, and then there was the place where we had the reception, and the bride and the groom came and mingled with the people for hours. In fact, it's a strange custom, and I'm not sure if it's just in Vietnam or if it's in many Asian countries. She first made her visit around to the various tables in her white wedding dress. Then she changed and came around in this very cobalt blue dress and made her rounds and visited. Then she changed into this really bright red dress and came around and visited. And finally she came around in this almost fluorescent green dress. During this time, we were informed by the Christians there that how many dresses the bride circles around in the reception is an indicator of her wealth, the family's wealth. And they said there are sometimes, they've been to some receptions where the girl might change 10 or 12 times in various dresses. I didn't know there were that many colors in the world, being colorblind myself. But so that point is simply there are different ways different societies will celebrate the feast. So here these 10 virgins were, and what we're told by Jesus is that there were 5 of them that came with preparation for the long haul of their duty. So they brought this oil. The other 5 did not. They simply brought enough for the lamp, and as they all were waiting, apparently their lamps were burning. But finally, when the bridegroom came, and it was time to really perk up the lanterns, the lamps, the foolish were out of oil. And when they sought oil from the others said something that for us might in some way sound kind of selfish, but from a very practical perspective at that time, it wasn't at all. The foolish said, "Loan us some of your oil." Well, the wise knew that they had that which was necessary to carry out their obligation. So it wasn't a matter of them being unselfish and giving some of the oil, because what would have happened is none of the 10 would have carried out their whole obligation. So you don't get to throw blame like I did as a young child. You don't throw blame on the wise ones for not sharing. They were fulfilling their obligation. And as he talks there, the foolish went off to try to buy some oil and come back. And by then, they were told, this is locked up, you can't come in, and they were done. They had failed in their responsibilities and in their obligations. From this, I think we would say that clearly there is a sense of a warning about being watchful. When I put up there, not just warning about watchfulness, I don't want to detract from the fact that there was a warning of being watchful. But I think the other thing that we'll take from this as we examine it further is that it is a message also about preparedness. And I think there we're going to really delve into it a little more as we examine it. And the idea of preparedness is something that is not new to either the teachings of Christ or to the apostles. We could go in 1 Thessalonians and we could look at passages that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians there in the 5th chapter about taking on the attitude of the imminent coming of the Lord. Well, we could also go to 2 Peter, which I'm going to do right now, and read a few verses there in the 3rd chapter. In the 3rd chapter, Peter writes that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Peter is making the point that we need to prepare ourselves for a time that is coming, but is not going to be obvious to us. And I think for us in the 23rd, we're in the 21st century. Yeah, we're in the 21st century. For us in the 21st century, we look back at history and say, well, the Lord hasn't come yet, and it's been almost 2,000 years. It's easy for us to develop a mindset that says, He's not coming while I'm alive. Two things to remember when we talk about the idea of preparedness. One, the Lord may come while we're alive. The Lord may come today. And we have no business at all assuming that He's not coming today. And we need to enter every day with that somewhere in our mindset. And I will grant you that it isn't very high on our list. But nonetheless, there should be that awareness, this may be the day that the Lord comes, every time we get up. But the other point is, even if the Lord doesn't come while we're alive, we're going to die. And when we die, we need to have the same preparedness to meet the Lord as those who will be alive when the Lord comes. As we'll touch on in a moment, we need to recognize the fact that indeed we will stand before God having no opportunity to change what we did on this earth if we are going to see Him at the point of our death. So whether it be the Lord's second coming or that it be at our death, at that instant, what's done is done. And our lives and our faith, if you will, I hesitate to use the word faith. What will happen to us is decided. So as we examine this, we want to make application for ourselves today and what we're going to do. As Christians, we need to recognize that there are going to be some who are going to be these wise virgins. We would hope that we're part of that group of wise Christians as we go through this life on earth. Back to Peter in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, this time reading a little more there. We recognize in verses 11 through 14, we recognize the fact that Peter wants them to understand everything you see around you when the Lord returns is going to be gone. There is nothing that's going to be sustained at the Lord's return. Therefore, there is no hope, no possibility for any of us to think, well, as the Lord comes in that twinkling of an eye, I'm going to do this, that, and the other thing in order to make things right with God. I think I've told you in the past, just very quickly, there was a young sailor, I was a young sailor too, in physical and occupational therapy school who mocked the idea of God, and in some discussions he always thought his great comeback to me was, well, I'll tell you what, Shane, when the Lord comes, when I hear that trumpet, I'm going to yell out, I believe in Jesus, and he's going to have to take me. Talk about a foolish view. When the Lord comes, there will be no moment to think, okay, what am I going to do? It will be a time decided, and we must live our lives in preparation for that. In the first chapter of 2 Peter, he says in verses 10 and 11, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And these things had to do with adding to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, etc. in the earlier verses there. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From this then we very clearly see the encouragement is to be one who is wise, diligent, looking for the Lord's return. I think it's not a bad idea. Make some type of reminder for you. Now that we have calendars, you could even put on your calendar as a little alert that maybe drops you an email. Remember, the Lord may come today. And every couple of days, have that pop up on your email. We need to have that mindset, and that, I think, will change how we address different things within our lives. Then there were the foolish. And of course, we all hope that we're not part of the foolish as far as these virgins were concerned. They were the ones that knew, and yet they did not make preparation. When we go previously to the 25th chapter, and there at the end of the 24th chapter, he says, the master of that servant, this is the wicked master, will come on a day when, not wicked master, but the master dealing with this servant, will come on a day when he's not looking for him and an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus has introduced that aspect in what we know is the 24th chapter, and now he introduces the aspect of this parable with the foolish virgins. We don't want to be like that. We want to be like the wise. Further application for us. I think one thing that we want to take from this is to recognize that we really cannot rest on our past. That's something that I think we can fall into a trap. I think we can at times look back and say, well, you know, I've done a lot of really good things for the Lord. And now I think I'm in a pretty comfortable position to skate. I'm pretty comfortable to just float along, maintain kind of a status quo, and in doing so find ourselves taking on a very forgetful attitude of what we should be today because of what we were in the past. Paul put it this way in Philippians, the third chapter, verses 12 through 15. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think yourself wise, otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. I think Paul's making the point there. We can't live on what we did in the past, the good things we did in the past. Obviously, there are things in the past that We're thankful for the grace of God to overlook that which we've not overlooked, excuse me, forgive that which we have committed that we would be ashamed of. But we need to recognize also that as these foolish ones were not making preparation, we should be the wise ones who will make preparation every day of our lives in service to God. Another thing I think we need to take from this is the idea of preparedness being an individual matter. I made a note here to share with you. I think I would have remembered it anyhow. But it is the fact that grace is not transferable. God's grace on you cannot be transferred to someone else. What I mean by that is, I don't get to say, God's grace on my wife's wonderful life will also apply to me in whatever life I live. My action, my process, my relationship with God goes directly through God's grace to me and not through anyone else. It can be dangerous for spouses, for children, to think that the good of their parents is sufficient for their good in relation to God. The good of their siblings is sufficient in their relationship to God. There is just no indication of that at all. Individual responsibility is clearly taught and clearly seen. Psalm 49, verse 7, the psalmist says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give God a ransom for him. The psalmist is making the point, there comes a point where it's on me, it's my responsibility. Also in Proverbs 9 and verse 12, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. I want to make the point in black and white. Grace is not transferable. Live your life seeking God's grace upon you. Now, you can seek others to get God's grace. You can strive to influence others to come to God's grace. But the presence of grace in your life is only for you and is for no one else. So we need to look at our loved ones and recognize whatever their condition, it's their condition. It may be that we want to emulate them, that we'll have a stronger relationship in that grace with God. By all means, do that. But do not assume that you can have enough grace from God to pass it around. It just doesn't work that way. And I think sometimes we inadvertently slip into that kind of mindset. The other thing to remember is quite simply this. Time to prepare will come to an end. Obviously, we're seeing that in a very realistic way with this pandemic. Individuals have entered the hospital and never come out alive. Individuals that gave all appearance of being very healthy. Now, we also know that many of those who have passed away had other health problems, but nonetheless, there were no health problems that were eminently about to take their life. This virus was that which brought about the end of their life on earth. Just this past week, Connie had the car and she was going to come to pick me up, and I believe it was Thursday. And I heard a lot of sirens going back and forth here. I called her and she was down near the school on 278. I'm getting this. She was on 278, way down there. Oh, I know, Vincent's Furniture. She started getting heavy traffic from Vincent's Furniture. I called her and told her, I'm going to walk across and start walking up 69, and she won't have to navigate here because this was just bumper-to-bumper traffic, and it looked like 69 was bumper-to-bumper traffic. There were two accidents that took two women's lives. One, I think, was in her mid-70s, and one was in her mid-50s. I am confident that neither of those women left the place they were thinking, this is the last time I'll see my loved ones. This is the last time I'll walk on this earth. We need to live our lives recognizing that we don't know when our life will come to an end. And while right now the two things that are on our mind are the idea of the pandemic, the other probably is the idea of automobile accidents. Let us take from this the warning to live our lives prepared to meet our God. If we do that, I think we'll have a better understanding of this parable and its application in our lives. Jesus said in Luke the 21st chapter in 34 through 36, to take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. I think he's talking there about the second coming of Christ and not the fall of Jerusalem. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. I think what Jesus is telling us is, live each day, live each moment as if it could be your last. And so this parable of the ten virgins, I think, stands for us as a legitimate watchfulness, as he talks about in the 13th verse. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. He hasn't come for almost 2,000 years. And you've heard me and you've heard other preachers say this. It doesn't mean that he won't come this afternoon. It doesn't mean that we will not wake up to tomorrow morning. So let us indeed live our lives prepared at all times to meet the Lord. We're going to sing a song of encouragement in just a moment, based a lot upon an invitation to the non-believer. John says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're visiting for the first time, you need to understand that as I'm using this passage, it's a reference to those who are already children of God. And he is simply reminding them that when you walk in the light, the blood of Christ is there for you. But the reminder of the things I've put behind me on the screen there is that there may be some in the audience that are walking in darkness, having not come to the light. If you're in that condition, I would hope you would write down or take note of these passages and contemplate what you're going to do about being in darkness and come to the light of Jesus Christ. There may be some in the audience this morning that understand that and would desire to put on Christ in baptism this morning. And we would love to witness that new birth. There may be some children of God that would desire that we pray with you about some matter. Not that you left the light and need to come back, though that might be your case. But that there may be some things in this life that just need our prayers and contemplation. By all means, we would love to do that. But if you have an easy response, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and we can sing.